Good morning, church. We're about to end our series on 2 Thessalonians. This is actually the ninth New Testament book that we have studied as a church. And we'll be taking a look at Paul's benediction. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Peace and Grace for Every Season. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and historians from England, Egypt, Germany, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Now, we all know it is a given that the world we live in is not a stranger to wars. It has been repeated throughout history, and so amidst all the strife that we see locally and internationally, it is no wonder why our world is desperately longing for true and lasting peace. It has tried to obtain it through various means, but to no avail. But unfortunately for us Christians, not only are we able to experience a different kind of peace, but we also experience the power of God's grace in every season of our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that today in our final passage in 2 Thessalonians, and it is my prayer that as we study this final section of Paul's epistle, you and I would experience the beauty and the power of God's peace and grace that is available to every believer in every season. So in reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let us read our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 16 to 18. The word of God says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You may be seated. Now, Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians has warned us of the penalty of eternal destruction, the day of the Lord, the person and work of the coming Antichrist and his destruction. It has also confronted some idle and undisciplined Christians, and the Apostle Paul gave specific instructions to the church on how they should deal with these undisciplined Christians. Now, in order for the Thessalonian believers to live upright lives, Paul knows they need truth. They need to be instructed, and that's what the Apostle Paul did in this brief epistle. So throughout the epistle, Paul is given instructions and commands, but he also knows that no matter how well they understand the information, they do not have the ability to obey what the epistle instructs. And so before Paul closes his letter, he calls upon God to enable the Thessalonian believers to obey the commands that he wrote about in his epistle. And I believe we can learn a principle here, and that is we can plant seeds of truth, but only God gives the growth. We can plant seeds of truth, but only God gives the growth. This is something that I have witnessed in my own life growing up as a pastor's kid. My parents taught me the word of God. They modeled to me what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Growing up as a teenager, I was very rebellious. I did not love the Lord. I did not follow the Lord. But I knew the truth. I knew the gospel. And so my parents always prayed for me. And by God's sovereign grace, he revealed his love to me through the gospel. And when I realized the depths of my sin and my need of a Savior, I called upon the Lord and I asked him to save me. And so I bring that experience with me as I disciple my kids. They've joined VBS. They're part of our Awana. They know the gospel. I spend time with them just teaching God's word with them. But I know at the end of the day, their salvation is entirely dependent on the Lord. And I believe we can also apply that principle very much in the church. Now, as you receive teaching every Sunday, as you hear the word of God faithfully preach, I know it is the Lord who will give the growth. And by the grace of God, I have seen how the Lord has transformed some of you into men and women who truly love the Lord and are serving the Lord faithfully. And throughout Paul's ministry, he has understood this principle. Yes, Paul is a gifted man of God. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has planted many churches. He has written most of the books in the New Testament. But Paul knows ultimately it is the Lord who gives spiritual growth. And so I really see the humility of Paul here. Yes, he has instructed them well, but before he ends his epistle, he calls upon the Lord. And his prayer here is very specific. You see, the Thessalonian church needed the Lord's peace to sustain them during this turbulent time. And Paul knows they will never have peace among themselves without him. And so for us to be empowered to obey the Lord, for us to be empowered to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must first experience the peace of the Lord. Experience the peace of the Lord. In verse 16, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you." Now, the first two words in verse 16, "now may," mark a transition. And so the word "now" is transitional. After giving instructions and commands, Paul is now turning to the Lord. Now, unlike the prayer in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where the petition is addressed to the God of peace, here it is offered to, can you read it for me? To the Lord of peace. Now, who is the Lord of peace? Yes, the Lord of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, taking into account the problems that the church experienced, they were going through persecution. They were exposed to false teaching. There were some false teachers who were trying to mislead them. There were some idle and undisciplined members who were really causing a lot of problems in their local church. And so given the situation that they were experiencing or the circumstances that they were going through, Paul is asking God, the Lord of peace, to give them peace. And this peace, as what we see in verse 16, is available to every believer at all times and in every way. Now, in the face of a social reality that appeared out of control, Paul raises his eyes to the only one who is able to intervene and give the believers peace. Now, what is this peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, you see, peace for Paul encompasses a state of well-being and wholeness characterized by reconciled relationships with God and with each other in the congregation. And so I want you to see that The peace that we experience with each other in the local church is a result of our peace with God. Now, before we talk about experiencing peace in our relationships, in the church, in the marriage relationship, in the home, we need to make sure that we have peace with God. Because it is impossible for you to experience peaceful or harmonious relationships if you have not experienced this peace. If you do not have peace with God. The primary reason why people are suffering from broken relationships is because they do not have peace with God. So the problems that we see in the marriage relationship, the problems that we see in the family, in the home, when there's conflict, you can trace that to the root of the problem, which is these people do not have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us read Colossians chapter 1, and I just want to show this to you. From Paul's epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, 20 to 22. Paul says, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Now, Paul describes our past life. He says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." What caused us to experience peace with God is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Paul says in Colossians, making peace by the blood of his cross. In order for us to experience peace with God, we must be forgiven. And the only way you and I can be forgiven by God is when a perfect sacrifice is offered for us on our behalf. And through that sacrifice, we, by the grace of God and through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, would be made right with God. Hence, we experience reconciliation with the Lord. And so our salvation, this peace with God that we are referring to, is really dependent on the sacrifice of Jesus. If Jesus did not die for our sins, if Jesus was not risen from the grave, we would not experience peace with God. And so we see the amazing grace of God at work here, because as sinners, we are the ones who deserve to die. We are the ones who deserve to be punished for our sins. But by the grace of God, Jesus became our substitute. He became our representative. He took our place on that cross. And everyone who trusts in him alone will experience this peace with God. That's why Paul concludes in chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," that is, declared righteous by God. How can a sinner be declared righteous by God? Well, it is only when the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to him. And so if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, by the grace of God, are declared righteous. As if you have never sinned. Why? Because God the Father sees the perfect righteousness of his Son in you. And Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this peace with God. But even though Christ is our peace, you need to understand, peace among believers is not automatic. Amen? Because of our different personalities, backgrounds and perspectives and preferences, and because of the sinful nature that is still present in our lives, we need constantly to work at peaceful relationships. Now, Paul's command in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 to 15 for the church to discipline idle and unruly brothers who refused to work could have resulted in discord in the church. Perhaps it is possible that some of their friends and relatives came to their defense. And the church and the leaders of the church were having a hard time disciplining these disobedient Christians. But notice, Paul's approach was not to achieve peace by avoiding confrontation that would have resulted in bigger problems later. Rather, his approach was to deal with that sin biblically. And then he prayed that the Lord's peace would be experienced by the Thessalonian church at all times and in every way. And so remember this. Always commit yourself to do what is right before God's sight. Never tolerate sin. Now, I know when, you know, in our Filipino culture, we're not confrontational, right? We'd rather tell those who are not involved about the issue. And sadly, the person who really needs to know that knows about it. Too late na, right? Damage has been done. You know, relationships have been destroyed already. You and I need to learn to practice the principle in Matthew 18. If you see your brother sinning against God, you need to go to that brother in love. You need to speak the truth in love. Now, of course, you cannot respond for that brother or sister. You cannot obey for that person. But you need to do the right thing. And as you do the right thing, just entrust the results to God. That's what Paul did here. He dealt with the problem. He asked the church to discipline those who chose to remain disobedient. And Paul knows ultimately this is dependent on the Lord. This was beyond his control. Paul was not present with them, although Paul would have loved to be with them, but he was not there. And so he entrusted this matter to the Lord, and he prayed a specific prayer. He asked God's peace to come upon them in every way. Notice that this peace is comprehensive at all times and in every way. And Paul ends the prayer with a blessing. He says, "The Lord be with all of you." So not only does the Lord give us his peace, he also gives himself. He gives his person to us. The blessing which anticipates the final benediction of the letter reflects the consciousness that permeated the ancient church that the Lord was always with them. You know, if there's one thing that would really make a difference in your life as you go through seasons of pain and suffering, it is this consciousness, this awareness that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with you. Now, as Christians, we can be guilty of spiritual amnesia. The Lord has shown you his faithfulness in many ways. But when a problem happens or when you experience a difficult time in your life, you lose sight of God and his faithfulness, and you worry, you become anxious, and you lose this peace that is available to you 24/7. Be reminded, church, that God is always with you. And so I want to ask us, are you drawing on that peace? Is our local church appropriating this peace as we relate with each other? You know, God specializes in peace. That is why he calls himself the Lord of Peace. And let me just say this. God wants his church to be a church of peace. And that is something that I want to emphasize, because today, sadly, churches are not known for peace. Instead, it's known for strife, division, conflicts. Now, I'm not saying that we won't have conflicts in our church. We have experienced conflicts, challenges as a local church. But it is my prayer that our church would be characterized by this, so that when unbelievers see how we relate to one another, how we support each other, how we encourage one another and pray for one another, they will see the difference in our lives and our love for each other. Our harmonious relationships in the church would lead them to the source of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it would be difficult for us to share the gospel with credibility if our human relationships in the church and in the home do not reflect this peace that Paul is talking about. So the God of peace wants his church to be a church of peace. Moreover, peace with God also results in inner peace, even in difficult situations. Paul makes this clear in Philippians chapter 4, 6-7, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God," which what? "Surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, we love verse 7, right? We claim this promise every time we go through a difficult time. But do you know there's a prerequisite? In order for you to experience the peace that surpasses all comprehension, there's something that needs to happen. And what is that? First, be anxious for nothing. That requires faith. And beloved, the Lord has commanded us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so even when things are not going your way, when your problems seem to be ginormous, remember, your God is bigger than your problem. And when you truly know the greatness and the power of God, you will not be anxious for anything. And Paul doesn't stop there. How do we express our faith? Through what? Prayer. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication." And as we pray, Paul wants our prayers to be characterized by what? Thanksgiving. And so, when we choose to believe in the Lord, when we choose to trust God and commit everything to Him in prayer, then, here's the promise, you will experience what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And that peace will guard your what? Your hearts. A lot of times when we're going through a difficult time, our hearts are very troubled, but this peace guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I remember the example of Nicholas Ridley in 1555. Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas Ridley declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed early and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life. Now, how can someone who is about to be burned at the stake the next day sleep so soundly? From a human perspective, that really seems impossible. If you're going to be killed or executed the next day, if you do not have the peace of the Lord, I don't think you'll be able to sleep, right? But Nicholas Ridley was able to sleep soundly. Why? Because he experienced the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. So whatever you're going through right now as a Christian, know that this peace is available to you. Amen? And this peace can guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to verse 17. Can you help me out and read this verse for me? Verse 17. Now, although Silvanus and Timothy contributed in some manner to the composition of this letter, we know that Paul was the primary author of this epistle. Now, although ancient authors were known to write letters in their own hand, it was a common practice back then to hire the services of a secretary. It was a very common practice. And so the change was evident to anyone who read the letter. However, Paul frequently included a note about the change in his hand because his letters were read publicly in the assembly of the Christians. And so not everyone could see the greeting in his handwriting, but everyone could hear it. And so the Apostle Paul really wanted the Thessalonian believers to know that he was the one writing this letter. He was the one who gave these instructions because there were some false teachers who were pretending to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this verse authenticates this letter as a letter coming from the Apostle Paul himself. Now, what is one principle that we can learn here? Well, we must test the authenticity of a document before we believe its content. You need to understand all doctrine stands or falls by testing it against Scripture. Unfortunately, some Christians are careless about where they get their ideas about God, and now we're exposed to all sorts of teachings, right? In Facebook, in YouTube. And for us to be able to filter and know whether this teaching is really from God is when we test it against what? Against Scripture. The Word of God should always be the final authority. The only authentic way to know God with specificity is in the Word of God. Given we can know God through creation, through our conscience, but His Word is the most accurate way to know Him. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, why we are committed to expository preaching. We teach the Bible, we study the Bible book by book, verse by verse. Why? Because we want the Scriptures to guide or lead the preacher to the true meaning and right interpretation of the text. You see, it's hard for us to discern or know the authorial intent of the authors of the New Testament and the Old Testament if we just proof text. What do I mean by proof texting? Proof texting is when a preacher has this idea, this opinion, and he looks for verses that would try to support his opinion or idea. And a lot of times when preachers do that, they take the verse out of context. But when we go through the books of the Bible, we see Paul's flow of thought. We now understand here, as we study his final benediction, why the Thessalonians needed to experience God's peace. Because we did the hard work of interpretation, right? We tried to discern the meaning of the text. We did some historical background. We tried to understand the cultural background of Paul's time and the time of the Thessalonians. And so when we come to Paul's benediction, we have a greater appreciation of what Paul is trying to do. Why? Because we have studied the Word of God well. And this is something that we really, really need to prioritize in our lives and in our church. We live in a world, guys, that does not want to submit to absolute truth. The world is into subjectivism. What's true for you may not be true for me, and we should be fine with that. But in order for our lives to bring glory to God, our lives needs to be grounded on God's enduring word. God's word is our firm foundation. Amen? So test the authenticity of a document before you believe its content. And lastly, for us to be empowered to obey the Lord, we need to experience the power of grace. In 1 Thessalonians 5:28, Paul ends that epistle with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, Paul ends with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And then he adds a word, and that word is what? All. Now, the closing verse is identical with 1 Thessalonians 5:28, except for the addition of all. Now, again, when you study this verse in its context, it becomes clear that the word all here refers to both faithful Christians and undisciplined Christians. So the grace that enables faithful Christians to continually obey the Lord is the same grace that is able to transform disobedient Christians. And in the local church, you will always have both. You will have the faithful and you will have the unfaithful. But since they are all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have spiritual life, grace is available to them. And so, if you find yourself walking with the Lord faithfully, praise God for that. You still need God's grace. Now, if you're struggling in the Christian life, if you're not living in a manner worthy of the gospel, here's some good news for you. Grace is available to you as well. We all need the Lord's grace. I love how George W. Knight captures the wonder of God's grace. He said, "When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, and yet receives such a gift anyway, beloved, that is a great picture of God's grace. We do not deserve to be saved. We do not deserve to be loved by God. We do not deserve to be given the privilege to be part of God's family. But praise be to our triune God. Praise be to the God of grace. You and I have been redeemed. Amen. You have been pardoned. You have been forgiven. You are eternally loved by this gracious God. And let me just say this. Grace not only saves, but it also transforms a sinner into a saint. I love what John Piper said. He said, "Grace is the enabling gift and power of God not to sin. Hence, grace is power, not just pardon." Let me say that again. Grace is power, not just pardon. Let us not use the grace of God as a license to sin. Let the grace of God motivate you to follow hard after God, to obey the Lord, to pursue holiness, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to serve God with your all. The grace of God is powerful, dear friend. You know, as I stand behind this pulpit and preach God's word to you, I'm amazed at God's sustaining and enduring grace, because to be quite honest, I thought I wouldn't be able to preach. I've been sick the past days, and I was just asking God, Lord, just give me the strength that I need to preach your word. Last Saturday, I missed the third day of our VBS because I couldn't even get off the bed, and I wasn't done with my sermon. But thank God, He gave me some strength last Friday to finish my sermon, and gave me the strength to preach last night and today. And you know what? This verse really ministered to me, because I was reminded that as I preach God's word, grace will be there. Grace will be available. Despite my weakness, God's grace will prove to be strong. And remember what Paul prayed. Paul had a health problem, and he asked God for healing. God did not grant healing, but God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness." And so if God is calling you to do something for Him and you feel weak and inadequate, let the grace of God empower you and strengthen you. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, for some of you, you may have experienced the pain of a broken relationship, and it's been years that you have harbored bitterness in your heart. It seems like it's just hard for you to forgive that person who has hurt you the most. As you have heard God's word, let the grace of God change your heart. Let the grace of God cause you to extend grace to that person. Whatever your situation is, whatever the difficulty is, do know that grace and peace will always be there to accompany you, to strengthen you, to empower you to do God's will for His glory. Amen. And so if we want to be empowered to do God's will, if you want to live for God's glory, we need to experience what? The peace of our Lord. Number two, we need to test the what? The authenticity of a document before we believe its content. And lastly, we need to experience the power of God's amazing, wonderful grace. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We have come to know you more. We have come to appreciate your peace and grace more through these epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it is our prayer, Father God, that as we end our series on 2 Thessalonians, we would bring these truths, these principles with us as we journey through life. As we go through adversity, persecution, suffering, whatever the case may be, God, may your word of truth shape our lives. And may your peace, which is available to us 24/7, may it guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As a church, Father God, may we be like the Berean Christians who've tested the authenticity of every teaching and document against Scripture. May we always be discerning, God. May we not believe what is simply popular, but may we always learn, God, to be biblical, to always submit to the authority of your word. And let your grace, God, empower us to live for you. We thank you, God, that the grace that we receive during our conversion is the same grace that sanctifies us. So may we be disciplined by your grace. May we not abuse your grace, God, but may we allow your grace to motivate us to live for you all the days of our lives. Father, there are many generations represented in our church today. We just saw the song presentation of our children, God. Lord, we pray for them, God. Lord, we can plant seeds of truth in their young hearts, but we know it is you who gives the growth. God, they live in a world that is against your truth, God. They are exposed to the lies of this world, the lies of the enemy. When they go to school, God, when they watch the television, Lord, or movies, oh, Father, God, they are exposed to all these lies. Father, please guard their hearts and their minds, Lord. I pray, God, that you would preserve this generation, oh, Father, God. And I pray, God, that you would raise a generation, oh God, of young, committed followers of Jesus Christ who will bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, God. And we even pray, God, that you will do greater things in their generation, oh God. Show them your glory, God. Captivate their young hearts, oh Father, God. May they be zealous for you alone, oh Lord. Oh, we thank you, God. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you for our fathers who are here. We just pray for them, God. You have given us the role, God, to lead our homes, our wives, our children. And we need your grace, Lord. We feel inadequate. We feel weak, oh God. But we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And your grace will help us fulfill our God-given calling to be the shepherds, the pastors, in our homes, oh God. Help us, Lord, to model to our children what it means to be a follower and lover of Christ. Lord, whatever has been achieved today, we return to you all glory and praise, for you alone deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise.